you'll see that we're in the midst of a new series. It started last week, will continue today, and it's entitled Sent from God. And I want to review real quickly with you what we covered last week. And that is, part one was a man, and then parentheses, men, sent from God. And it was based on this scripture, or this quote from Ellen White in The Great Controversy. The scripture which above all others have been both the foundation and central pillar of the Advent faith was the declaration under 2,300 years and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. And you will recall that we found out that the message of the second coming of Jesus Christ actually started in South America, moved to Spain, then to Mexico, then to England, and from England it went to the United States, and through a missionary named Joseph Wolfe from England, it went to the Middle East all the way to India. And of course, in Scandinavia, the preachers were what? What were they? They were children. Because the state outlawed the adults from preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ, so God raised up children, and they preached the soon coming of Jesus. And so we see that our belief, based on Daniel 8:14, wasn't just one individual in North America who came up with this idea. It was worldwide, simultaneous, before there was ever texting, there was ever a cell phone, a telephone, a computer, nothing. And God's Spirit moved upon individuals who came to the same conclusion that Jesus was coming very soon. And I want to read this quote as I finalize this just summation. William Miller was the man who preached it in the United States. To William Miller and his co-laborers, it was given to preach the warning in America. This country became the center of the great Advent movement. It was here in North America, or America, that the prophecy of the first angel's message had its most direct fulfillment. And so this worldwide message went forth. And today, our part two is called An Answer Sent from God. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I ask for your calming spirit to descend upon this congregation so that we can clearly discern the message you have for us today. Lord, send angels to not only convey to us these beautiful thoughts, but also to protect us. Bless each one who has come. And Father, let us see and hear Jesus. Use me in spite of me. And we will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today I'm going to answer four questions. Question number one, what was the mistake? Question number two, why did God allow the mistake to happen? Question number three, what was the answer sent from God? And question number four, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Question number one, William Miller and all around the world, this message was preached that Jesus was coming back in 1844, October 22nd, 1844. And as you all know, you're still here. Right? He didn't come. And here's why there was a mistake. And it's in William Miller's day. You can read this quote for yourself from Great Controversy. In William Miller's day, the general opinion of all Christians over in Europe, England, Australia, the United States, everywhere there was a Christian, they believed that the sanctuary was the earth. And so when they studied the 2300 days and they found out that the sanctuary is cleansed at the end of 2300 days, and they figured out the times perfectly, and it came to October 22nd, 1844. And it didn't happen because this earth is not the sanctuary. So that's why there was a mistake. Number two, I want to ask you another question. How many disappointments did the Millerites experience? A very silent congregation. Well, let's take a look. The first one was April 18, 1843. They believed that that date was not October 22, 1844. The first calculation, they ended up with April 21, 1843. And they experienced a disappointment when that day came and passed. Take a look at this quote that Ellen White wrote. We fully believe that God, in His wisdom, designed that His people should meet with a disappointment. This is very interesting. Which was well calculated to reveal hearts and develop the true characters of those who had professed to look for and rejoice in the coming of the Lord. Those who embrace the first angel's message, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, through fear of the wrath of God's judgment, not because they loved the truth and desired an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, now appeared in their true light. Now, I quoted this because that first day came and went. And I want to encourage you, you can see why this is so timely. That means the core group didn't give up at that time. They kept going, even though they were disappointed. And this is her summation of that first disappointment, that God was weeding out the tares from the wheat. And so the Millerites actually experienced two disappointments. The first one, as you just saw, was in April of 1843. Well, at a camp meeting in Exeter, New Hampshire, in August of 1844. Now listen, the camp meeting. They thought he was coming in April. And now this is August, well over a year later, and they're still meeting because they believe that there was something to their movement. They believe that the Bible said he was coming and we must be making some mistake. And so at this camp meeting, a man called Samuel Snow rode up on a horse, jumped off his horse, saw one of the pastor's wives on the edge of the tent, sat down next to him, whispered in her ear, a prominent pastor's wife, and while Joseph Bates, Captain Joseph Bates, was preaching, she stood up and said, "Enough of this. We've got a man here who has a message, the present truth message, and he needs to speak." I thought, wow, the decorum back then was really weird. They did this kind of thing. And Joseph Bates says, well, let him come up and speak. And so Samuel Snow studied really hard. He looked at the typology of the Bible. Get this. He looked at the feast days and he discovered that the last one before the harvest was the Day of Atonement. And it had occurred in the autumn, not the spring, April. And he did the calculations and they came up with the understanding that the exact date for the coming of Jesus is October 22nd, 1844. Listen to this. When he got done preaching, folks, it says Bates left the record that the Exeter message flew, as it were, upon the wings of the wind. Men and women sped by rail and by water, by stagecoach and horseback, with bundles of books and papers, distributing them as profusely as the leaves of autumn. Ellen White writes, The work before us was to fly to every part of that wide field, sound the alarm, and wake the slumbering people. Like a tidal wave, the seventh month movement, which is what it was called, the seventh month movement, swept over the land. And folks, it's amazing to read about it. I mean, he got done preaching and everybody was absolutely convinced that it was October 22nd, 1844. And they went everywhere. Now, check these people out. Remember, over a year ago, they're greatly disappointed. They're still hanging out at camp meeting. I have prayer meeting and nobody comes. Now, we got about 10, 12 people. And you know what? Jesus is almost here. Those people were still going. They still believed something was happening. And they came. He preached that sermon. Man, they went out like they were on fire. And they preached it everywhere because they knew he was coming really soon. This is August. He's coming in October. The seventh month movement took off. Well, you know what happened. Or you should know. And that is, the second disappointment experienced by the Millerites took place in October 22nd, 1844. He did not come. And folks, what a devastating experience that must have been. I've got a quote here, just one. There's a whole bunch of them. This is from Loughborough, who wrote a book about the Advent movement. It says, "The hour passed slowly by, and when at last the sun sank below the western horizon, the Jewish 10th day of the 7th month was ended. The shades of night once more spread their gloomy pale over the world, but with that darkness came the pangs of sadness to the heart of the Advent believers, such in kind as could only find a parallel in the sorrow the disciples of our Lord, as they solemnly went on their way home on the night following the crucifixion, burial of him whom but a little while before they had triumphantly escorted into Jerusalem as their king." A great disappointment. And suddenly the believers realized this disappointment was very similar to the one that the disciples experienced. And so the second question is, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow them to believe a lie? Now remember, this happened already. Jesus led the people to believe they were crowning him king in the triumphal entry, and he knew full well that he was going to be crucified in a couple of days. Here's what Ellen White writes. "God thus, as we believe, has tested his people, has tried their faith, have proved them, and seen whether they would shrink in the hour of trial from the position in which he had seen fit to place them, and whether they would relinquish this world and rely with implicit confidence on the Word of God. That's what she wrote. And I thought, what counsel for us today. By the way, Great Controversy 406. That book is incredible. That's the book, by the way, we're studying in prayer meeting in conjunction with these sermons. You're welcome to come on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. God allowed it because He had to test His people. Just like the experience the disciples went through, the multitudes were shouting and hallelujahing and everything as they were ushering Him in, thinking they were going to make Him king. And after they saw His crucifixion, where did they go? They took off. Because God had a work for the few that stayed faithful to do, and they would have been burdened by the ones whose hearts weren't really converted. And so God gave them a test. And God gave these, the Millerites, a test. In fact, He did it twice. And folks, we came out of this test. Do you realize we wouldn't be here if none of them stayed true to that message? I go, two things. I take my hat off to them, Lord. But the other thing is, Lord, I want to be that strong too. Please make me that strong. And so that brings us to question number three. Why did God, or what was the answer sent from God? Because you, listen, they were searching with all their heart. And this is a very interesting story. You'll like this. Here's the kind of people our pioneers were that founded our church. Hiram Edson, O.R.L. Crozier, and Dr. F.B. Hahn. The top picture is Hiram Edson. Hiram Edson's barn was generally used in the vicinity as the place of worship. On October 23rd, 1844, the people came to pray. And they prayed all night, and when 12 o'clock came and God didn't come, they were destroyed. But they kept praying. And it also says they wept all night because these folks had worked on preparing for a couple of months now, and they really believed it was going to happen. Not only that, when they got done with the prayer and the sun came up, many of the people scattered. Crozier and a couple other people went in the house. They ate breakfast. And then Crozier said this, or not Crozier, Hiram Edson said this to Crozier. He said, let's go and encourage the believers because they will be discouraged. He'd been up all night. They cried all night. And yet he's going to go out to encourage the believers. Him and Crozier got up and they started walking through the cornfield. By the way, that picture there is not accurate at all because Hiram Edson did not harvest any of his crop. He believed God was coming. They walked through a full-fledged cornfield with all the corn still in shock. And they went that way because they didn't want to walk the road and meet the scoffers that would make fun of them. And while they were walking, all of a sudden, Hiram Edson came to a halt and he looked up to heaven and he stood there transfixed. Crozier kept walking and talking, not knowing that Hiram was no longer by his side until he got down to the fence at the end and he stopped and he looked back and he said, Hiram, what are you doing? And he said, Crozier, I think God answered our prayer this morning. For sure enough, as he walked, Hiram Edson saw a vision of Jesus Christ going from the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary into the most holy place of the sanctuary, not leaving the holy place to come back to earth. And he told Crozier what he saw. And then the two of them with Dr. Han, they studied for over a year, and they came to the conclusion that what happened on October 22nd, 1844, was that Jesus began His final ministry of judgment, meaning when it's done, He's coming out. I just marvel at what these men back then that don't have the things that we have available to us today understood by prayer and studying their Bible. That's what it was. Prayer and studying their Bible. Well, I want you to know, a year later, they wrote it up and it was printed up. In the meantime, a year before they printed it up, Ellen White had a vision and she saw the same thing. Only she didn't say anything to anybody, nor did she write it up until after she read the article that Crozier and that Crozier had written up from his studying with Han and with Edson. And so now we have confirmation. But folks, I don't want you to miss this. Ellen White did not come up with the 2300 days. And she did not come up with the sanctuary doctrine. But as soon as her and James White studied it, they accepted it because they saw it as truth. And what a truth it was, my friends. The sanctuary. Here's the whole sanctuary is on top, and then just the two inner rooms is on the bottom. And here's a quote. It says, in great controversy, the subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Now, I'm going to ruin one of my questions here because I think the moment calls for it. If you look at that, that means that we need to be studying the sanctuary. And I want you to know the other churches aren't doing that. Because God gave a message to William Miller. The disappointment occurred. Faithful individuals praying even though they were destroyed were then receiving information from God from the Bible on the sanctuary. And they discovered the sanctuary truth that Christians knew nothing about. And Ellen White writes, the subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God, and all need a knowledge for themselves of the position and the work of the great high priest. And so we're studying this in prayer meeting, trying to help people be ready for what's coming, and it's coming. And so, the final question, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? I already told you. I am a Seventh-day Adventist because the doctrine of the sanctuary brought to light by the pioneers clearly revealed to us, one, where Jesus is. Two, what Jesus is doing. Three, why He hasn't come yet. And four, what we're supposed to be doing. So as last week when I got to this final question, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Because I looked at the movement of the Millerites that turned into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was prophesied in the Bible to happen. We are a church of prophecy. We were giving a prophetic message to preach in the last days that no one else has. And now we discover some of the distinctiveness of Seventh-day Adventism includes the sanctuary, which is all about Jesus. And so that's why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. That's why I want you to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Because we got a work to do. See, those people heard that message from Snow and they got off their and they went out the door. And they went door to door and boat to boat and house to house They went down the street. They handed out literature everywhere, just like Thomas does. Because they knew that Jesus was coming soon. He started His last day work in heaven. We Adventists know that. And the rest of Christianity is waiting for a rapture to take place so that they will be removed from the planet Earth while the Jews do all this. False doctrine. Roman Catholic theology. And we Adventists have the answer to that. Well, next week we're going to look and we're going to find out that a woman sent from God and how that fits in with this picture. And again, why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Father, I thank You for the challenging message of the hour that gets us to... Now, Lord, I did such a foundational type presentation. There's so much more, Lord. And we can get it in the book like Great Controversy if we'd only read it. We'll be ready. We can help others be ready. Lord, make our church be like that. Make me be like that, please. Because only Your Spirit can manage for me to turn away from the world and behold Your face constantly. Our children here, who are so important to this church, need to see committed adults who love Jesus more than the Super Bowl, who love Jesus more than Black Friday or whatever day it is. Oh, help us, Lord, please. Because Satan sure knows what he's doing to make the bad look attractive. And we want to know the good. So bless each person who's here. Help decisions be made. And thank You for always answering and loving us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.